Roy and Diane DeWalt are part of our congregation. They're retired. Most people who retire go to Florida in the winter, right? They go to Yellowstone National Park in the summer, where they actually have a job. When they come back in October, one of the things that Roy does is to carve animals out of wood. He's a master at it, and I brought one of his samples along, which is way too small, but it's an American golden finch. This thing is just exquisite. I mean, it's so good, it confuses the house cat. And I asked Roy if he would send me a list of the tools that he uses to make these carvings. And he sent me the list. First, I said, well, I'm going to put it on the screen. The screen wasn't big enough. Then I was going to read it, and it was really just too long. It is astounding what it takes to build a carving like this. I mean, just imagine those skinny little bird legs holding this thing up. It's exquisite. He's an artist and a master at it. You can see his carvings, or have been able to see them, in past Christmas concerts down in our art exhibit. He does a marvelous job. He's a kind of echo of the great artist. Our God is an artist. He's a poet. The scripture says he's a poet. But his medium is not wood or words. It's people in all of our diversity. He has had this idea in his mind of something beautiful he wanted to create. It's been there before he created the world. It was his decision in this world, long before he made it, to create a worldwide community he could call my people. The church, his elect, the beauty of the church, the beauty of the thing God has in mind, is not as clear today as it could be. It lies beneath the grime of half-converted human nature and the strutting arrogance of an unconverted world. But it's there. The passage of Scripture that lies before us today takes us into God's workshop and gives us a little introduction to some of the tools he uses to build this beautiful thing that he has in mind. So I'd like to invite you to join me, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. We're actually going to start at verse 8 and then jump right to verse 11, because verses 11 to 16 are where the action happens. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 8. He is speaking about Christ, and he uses a passage from the Psalms and applies it to Christ, and he does it like this. When Christ ascended on high, he led captives in his train, and he gave gifts to the church. Verse 11 identifies some of the gifts of leadership that God gave to the church in order to craft this beautiful thing that God has in his mind. So let's have a look at these five gifts. Verse 11, he says it was Christ who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Now and again, we still come across some Christian leaders who use the title apostle. But you don't hear that very often in churches around the world. I suspect largely because in the Bible, an apostle was somebody who saw Jesus after his resurrection and received directly from Jesus a commission to do his work. But we still hear that name, and we don't need to have an argument about it. But that's one of the reasons why we don't hear it so much anymore. Second of all, Christ gave some to be prophets. Now, in our Christian circles, you never see anybody or hear anybody referring to himself or to herself as a prophet. If we do hear that, we react with suspicion. That may be our loss. There are certainly real prophets in the church of our generation. And they speak, and whether we know it or not, they say things that help us by interpreting the spiritual meaning of the world in which we are living and its significance for the future. If you ever think you come across a real prophet, but you're not sure, let's talk and we can work through it together. It's really an interesting exercise and it's for our benefit. The third gift here is one we're much more comfortable with. He gave some to be evangelists. Evangelist. Well, that brings to mind Billy Graham. And people are comfortable with Billy Graham. We know what an evangelist looks like. And Billy Graham is kind of the model of what an evangelist could be. But I'll tell you, there are many evangelists in the church. There are a number of people in this congregation who are evangelists. Robert Ricci is an evangelist. Ed Rouse and Suzanne Rouse are evangelists. So are Pat Haney and Alan and Sharon Mercer and Raphael Enzenberger. Now, any one of us in this room tomorrow, today, might be in a situation where it was simply appropriate for us to speak up and say, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. And that becomes an opportunity for us to tell the story of the gospel. But an evangelist, a person who has the gift, somehow is able to get into situations that are the most unlikely situations, the most unpromising situations, and get a hearing for the gospel. In fact, they can talk to people sometimes who are absolutely hostile to Christianity, and before the conversation is over, the other person is listening. Sometimes the person becomes a believer. The church needs people like that. Then verse 11 ends with names that we are most comfortable with. He gave some people to be pastors and teachers. We know them up close and personal. They're the people that we share some of our deepest feelings, our most important moments in life, our crises with. They are people whose teaching benefits us. They're part of the fabric of our lives. John Calvin wrote something about pastors many years ago. I think it still fits every congregation on the face of the earth. I wanted to read to you what Calvin said. It forms a most excellent and useful training in humility when God accustoms you to obey his word, although it is preached by men like me, or it may be by a man who is inferior to us in worth. When a feeble man sprung from the dust, c'est moi, speaks in the name of God, we give the best proof of our piety and obedience by listening with patience to his servant, although he is in any respect not our superior. If it's humbling for you to have to listen to someone like me, I just have to tell you, it's humbling for someone like me to speak to you. Who am I that I should be entrusted with the eternal word of God and with the gospel of Christ? Who am I that I should receive the esteem of men and women, many of whom are my betters? But you know, this arrangement goes on in hundreds and hundreds of thousands of churches all across the world, and it works far more often than it fails. And to God be the glory. This arrangement has been put into place with a very clear purpose. Verse 12. Christ gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people, says verse 12, for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Brandywine Valley Baptist Church is not my gig. This is not a showcase for my talent or the talents of the other people on the staff. This is our community, our family of faith, yours every bit as much as it is mine. And we all together belong to Christ. And Christ has put us all together to build up the church. Christ gave people like me to people like you so that we can help to forge, to craft this beautiful thing that God has had on his mind since before he created the world. And verse 13 tells us what is at stake. This process of building up the church is to continue until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's astonishing. Let me paraphrase verse 13, and you can start to feel a little bit more of just how enormous it is. This process is to continue until all of us Baptists and brethren and Presbyterians and Pentecostalists and Episcopalians and Catholics and Charismatics and Coptics and Methodists and Mennonites and Amish and Adventists and Orthodox and unaffiliated, undenominational Bible churches attain unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature together. That's overwhelming. Do you understand how differently from church to church and group to group some of our beliefs and some of the ways we worship can be? I mean, it really can be overwhelming. But I've got some really good news for you. God loves unity. God loves diversity. Diversity without unity is chaos. Unity without diversity is just boring. God is not boring. And he has put out his idea into our hands to shape. And we are shaping it in all of these ways whose labels I just made a list of. And it can be overwhelming. But I hope your heart is big enough to catch some idea of how breathtaking the whole thing can be that God has in mind for this beautiful thing he has been thinking about from before the world began. And so together we continue this labor until we attain to unity in the faith, unity in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature. So how do we know when we become mature? What are some of the marks of Christian maturity, of maturity of the body of Christ? Verses 14 through 16 are going to give you some really good handles that'll help you answer that question. We start in verse 14. Listen to this. When we become mature, Paul says in verse 14, we will no longer be infants. Infants are tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Do you know what the poster child is for every, how did he put it, every wind of teaching? It's the internet. If you get your ideas about God or about the scriptures or about the church from the internet, you're going to be bombarded with information and misinformation. It has the power to blow you back and forth and blow you off course in your walk as a Christian person. The safety net for those of us who use the internet is to be part of a congregation like Brandywine Valley Baptist Church. A place that is stable. A place that is connected to the great tradition of Christian faith that has been passed generation by generation from Christ and the apostles, even back 1,500 years before that to Abraham and down to the present day. And who is, we are, I am, accountable for how I communicate and transmit that faith to you and guard against schemes and teachings that are not true to the eternal Word of God. It anchors you somewhere that you can trust, anchors you somewhere where you're protected from these winds of teaching. The stability and the accountability and the rootedness of a congregation of believers and of large groups of congregations that are true to the scriptures provides maturity for each individual who is a part of that bigger whole. The second mark of maturity Paul talks about is in verse 15. This is really a fascinating statement. It is so full that it beguiles us because it has too few words in it. But listen to it. Instead of being blown back and forth, speaking the truth in love, we will in every way, in all things, grow up into Him who is the head, even Christ. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21 says this: the tongue has the power of life and death. Everyone who loves it will eat its fruit. If you're a part of Brandywine Valley Baptist Church, the choice before us is stark. If you call this your church home, then either you are going to uproot and tear it down, or you're going to plant and build it. And the tearing down and the building up have a lot to do with how we speak to each other and about each other. In the parking lot or in the gathering place, let's speak well of this ministry and of each other. And if there's a problem with a brother or a sister, a problem with the church, how the church is running, then let's go talk to the person, or let's go talk to the leadership and deal with that problem straight on. That's how you speak the truth in love. There's another proverb you should know in this connection. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 5. Again, it's really tiny, but boy, does it pack a punch. It says, open rebuke is better than hidden love. Do you love this congregation? Boy, I hope you do. Do you love what this church stands for? Do you love the good things that go on here? If you do, don't hide it. Show it. Don't hang out on the margins. Don't just take. Give back your love. That's how the body of Christ builds itself up into the head, who is Christ. And then there's verse 16, a third mark of a mature church. The apostle says, from Christ, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love. And these last six words are just powerful as each part does its work. There's not a non-functioning part of your body. It all works somehow. And that's the image of what God has in mind for the whole Christian community. Sounds like teamwork to me. And as you and I work together to build this place so that it looks more and acts more like Christ, then the whole body, not just Brandywine, but beyond Brandywine and beyond the United States, builds itself up in love. Never lose sight of this bigger, beautiful thing that God has in mind and that He is building in this world and whose crafting He has entrusted into our hands. Now, I need to step back and I need to tell you a story which is a kind of an iconic story. Something that's iconic means that it conveys far bigger meaning than the story itself. And this is the story. A number of years ago, I went down to a day-long seminar in Washington. And we met in a large hotel in Crystal City, D.C. And there were a lot of people there. We didn't have much time together, and the leader of the seminar said, look, we're going to break now for lunch. It's 5 minutes to 12. We want to resume at 1:15. You need to move fast. Well, I don't know that part of D.C. very well, so the closest restaurant was in the hotel, went downstairs to the hotel, and there was a line. I mean, a big line. I'm thinking, how in the world are we ever even going to get in here before 12:15 or 12:30? And out came the hostess. And the hostess kind of got everybody's attention and said, you know, people, we weren't expecting all of you here today for lunch. And we just don't have any vacant tables right now unless you're willing to sit with a stranger. If anybody's willing to sit with a stranger, I can probably get you in fast. Well, I was by myself, so I said, I'll go. So she ushered me right in, and at 12:05, I've got a table. So I sit down across from this other middle-aged guy, and we order, and we're looking, and I discover I'm sitting across from a Roman Catholic priest from West Islip, New York. Turned out we were in the same seminar, too many people to figure out who each person is. So we talked about the seminar, and we ordered lunch, and we're trying to eat, and I discovered something that nearly stopped the eating. This priest said, have you ever heard of Willow Creek Community Church in Chicago? I said, well, now and again. And he said, well, I've been taking groups of my parishioners to Willow Creek so we can understand how to get lay people involved in ministry. Do you think that wasn't an exciting conversation? I got to tell him about you. And how excited I was about Brandywine Valley Baptist Church and how people catch the vision for ministry and they go do ministry. And so it was hard to eat. So, you know, at one point, I don't remember when, I put my knife and my fork down and I just kind of leaned across the table and looked at him and I said, I'm really glad you're my brother in Christ. And I think he was a little taken aback by it. But he looked back across the table and he said, well, I'm glad you are too. Now, you need to know two things about me and that story. Number one, I understand the differences between Roman Catholics and evangelicals in our fundamental faith. There's a lot we have in common, and there's some things that we don't have in common. And I made it my business to speak Catholic. I'm a better Catholic than most Catholics. I understand that faith pretty well. So I know. So you don't need to be worried about that. But there's something bigger going on than our differences, and that is Jesus Christ has somehow united us, and it was good to acknowledge that. Second thing I want you to know about me in that story is that the place I go for my usual fellowship with other pastors outside this staff is with the Evangelical Ministerial Fellowship of Newcastle County. Those are my brothers and sisters in the faith who share ministry, who are partners in the gospel. Those are the people I know and that I love, and we work together and we talk together, and that's where I am. But from time to time, it's really important to remember the body of Christ, this beautiful thing that God has had in mind from before the creation of the world, is so much bigger than Brandywine Valley or Newcastle County or the United States. It's global in scope. And anytime I have a chance to say to another brother or another sister, no matter what part of this beautiful thing they are part of, I'm going to say, I'm glad you're my brother. I'm glad you're my sister. And I hope you'll find ways to do that, because I'm telling you, one of the most powerful instruments in achieving unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and becoming mature happens at the grass roots. People like me cannot ignore doctrinal differences. You can more safely ignore them because you don't know them. And you can engage people as people, and other believers as believers, and just say, can we read the scripture together? Can we talk about Jesus together? Can we pray together? Can we do something together to serve people? You have enormous power in your hands. Don't lose it. Don't squander it. Because you are the tool God is using in our generation to break down walls between Christians, and we discover that we're part of the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. So I think we should pray and give God praise for this beautiful thing that we're part of, even though we can't see much of its beauty yet. But it's there. It's underneath the grime. And someday it's all going to be cleaned off and held up for display, and the world will wonder. So let's pray, could we? Lord, you're so good. We thank you that your purposes have gone back before there was time. And in this world, they've gone back really before Abraham, but from Abraham on, you've been building your people in this world. Lord, help us to understand this is our calling, to be your flesh, the flesh in which you live in this world and by which you are building the beautiful thing you have in mind. Help us to build well, to move toward real unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. We ask for your help in the name of Christ. Amen.